This morning, our lesson is sort of a beginning place. We want to start with a very important subject. And seeing we just took the Lord's Supper, I want you to understand that that subject has to do with the crucifixion of Christ. The title of the lesson... I get it to go here. There it is. They watched him there. Matthew 27, verses 36. In that text it says, and they sat and watched him there. Here's our question. Who are the they? Let's read the rest of the text. It's the Roman soldiers that crucified him. And when they crucified him, they parted his garments among them, casting lots. And they sat and watched him there. You know what these soldiers have already done? Let's think a little bit about this. These soldiers have scourged him. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. They crowned him with thorns. You know, I've seen pictures of these thorns that grow there. They're like this big. And they had molded this crown because they were mocking him. And they put the thorns on his head, and then they smote him with a reed on the head. And he's bleeding. Those are the ones that were watching him. They spat on him. They smote him. They nailed him to a cross. And then they divided his garments. And they watched him there. Well, that's their job. They have to watch. Make sure that it doesn't get interrupted. They have to be there till he dies. But I will submit to you, they see a number of things while they're watching it. And those are the things that we want to talk about this morning. Now, it says that they divided his garments. The text says that it was one for each soldier, and there's four parts. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top and throughout. How many soldiers? Four soldiers. I did a little reading on this, and what most people tend to think is that there were four soldiers and one centurion. We're going to run into a centurion in just a moment. He is not probably one of the ones that got part of the clothing. And what they did is they parted the cheap clothing, and then there is this coat, and it's woven, it's weaved. In fact, this idea of seamlessness, if you go back to the book of Exodus, what you find, the high priest's garment was like that. It was a special garment. And they said, this is too good to just rip up into rags and share. We'll gamble for it. And when they did, they fulfilled prophecy. They said, therefore, one to another, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. So they're watching him, and they're fulfilling exactly what God had planned all the way back in the Old Testament. Well, I want you to know that when they watched him there, this is not anything new for Jesus, because he was always being watched. Especially his enemies watched him. They wanted to watch him real close. They didn't want him to get away with anything. Well, as he displayed power, people watched him. Notice this text. It says, and they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Wouldn't you love that? Just somebody always watching you just to see you mess up, so they could accuse you of something. Jesus never messed up. They barely got him on this cross. As he dined at the Pharisee's house, they watched him. It says, and it came to pass, when they went into the house of the ruler of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, and they were watching him, He was always watched. One more time. As he delivered the truth to people. Luke 20, verse 20, it says, "And they watched him and sent forth spies who feigned themselves to be righteous that they might take hold of his speech." All of this is bad behavior. Why were they watching him? Because they were afraid of him. Now we have him in a position where he's the most vulnerable and the soldiers are still just watching him. In the lesson in the previous hour, I asked you the question, what did the Father see? It's always good to see the characters in the storyline. What did they see? Well, what did these soldiers see? I think that'll be helpful if we can see what they saw. 6 hours of watching him. What did they see? Well, number one, here's what they saw. They saw the least of all men. They saw just a man. How do I know that? Well, listen to me. They had already victimized him like they did everybody else. Just like a man. They probably tied his hands down and they beat him. And they mocked him. And these soldiers did those types of things with everybody. What did they see initially? He's just a man. No big thing. Everyone counted him as nothing. Let's listen to a few voices here. The soldiers as they're watching him, but here, Pilate, he says, "Behold the man," when they bring him in after he's been stripped. Man. Although just previous to that, he's afraid and he kind of believes that he's the king, and he may be more than that. He may be God. But he says, "Behold the man." Jewish leaders. They said, this fellow, that's how they referred to him. Nobody called him Christ. Nobody called him king. Herod, he wanted Jesus to do a miracle. Jesus wouldn't talk to him. He just set him at naught. He ignored him, just like he would most anybody else. Herod was an arrogant little Oriental-type pompous king that had no power at all, but he thought he did. He set him at naught. Psalm 22:6. Remember this passage. It talks about being nailed to a tree. And the word is, "But I'm a worm and no man. A reproach of men is despised of the people." Some people say, "That's terrible. Don't talk about worm mentality. I am a worm and no man." No, it's how he's treated. He's treated as less than anything. That's how they treated Jesus. We need to see that. That's what first happened as they watched him for 6 hours on that tree. Secondly, he's the loneliest of all men. Notice how these start with L. You may remember it that way if you're taking notes. Least, loneliest. There's no companion. Now, the thieves had each other, but he's not part of the group of the thieves. Remember one said that says one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him saying, "Art thou not the Christ? Save thyself and us." Notice how that's distinct. Yourself and us. They had each other. Jesus is alone. No companion. Where were the followers that he healed? How many people did he take leprosy from and restore the sight of the blind? That woman that touched his hem of his garment and was healed from the blood disease. 12 years. Where were they? Where were his friends like Peter? You know where Peter's at. He's off weeping bitterly because he was the one that denied it. Now, I realize there are some people that are around the cross. You have his mother Mary. You have her sister Mary, who is the wife of Cleopas. And you have John, and you have Mary Magdalene at the foot of the cross. But think about how many people followed them and how many people said they were his friends. And you have four people at the foot of the cross, and Jesus sort of motions them away by turning to John and saying, or to his mother, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother, and he took her and kept her at his house. Where was everybody? Where was his brothers and his sisters? You would think that they would have been. I know the brothers didn't believe it. At least not at this point. But you would think. Well, here's what happened. Luke 23:49. And all his acquaintances and the women that followed with him from Galilee stood afar off, seeing the things that are done. They don't want to get too close to that. You know, if the Romans can do this to him, I guess they could do it to us. And so they don't want anything to do much with it at this point. And that's what the soldiers are seeing, a lonely man. Here's one. Where was his father? And I'm not talking about Joseph. Remember once again from Psalm 22, verse 1? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or as Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Quoting this very passage. Where was God in whom he trusted? Lonely man. Well, what I want to know is the most lovely man. He's the loveliest man. Here's what they saw. As he died, they saw some things. They saw his presence and his praying, his patience and his piety. He's not going hysterical. He's keeping it composed. In fact, they have offered him something to drink and he has not taken it for the pain. He has prayed for people. We're going to look at that in just a moment, who he's actually praying for. They've seen how he's been controlled. How he said kind words to even the malefactors. They've seen something that you don't see in anybody. Lovely man. You know, everyone knew he was innocent. They all knew that. Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. This is the travesty. They knew he was innocent. Pilate said, I find no fault in the man. Yeah, they knew he was innocent. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. I suffered many things today in a dream. Everybody knew he was innocent. Herod said, he's done nothing worthy of death. What a wonderful admission. Everybody knew. The thief, the one that repented, this man has done nothing amiss. As Jesus was dying, here's what the soldiers saw. They saw the mystery of substitution. Everybody knew this. Everybody knew he took Barabbas' place. See, he was the substitute. And the mystery of substitution. And he did not cry out that I'm innocent and that rascal Barabbas is the guilty one. He didn't do that. You know why? Because there's more people he substituted for than said Barabbas. You see, he also took our place. We deserve what happened on the cross, not him. Romans 5 says, for while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly, or instead of the ungodly. He took our place. Not only the beauty of, or the mystery of substitution, but the beauty of supplication. You ever wonder who Jesus was praying for? We just noticed the prayer during the Lord's Supper. Who was he praying for? And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Who? Who would it be praying for? Let's notice the antecedent and the rest of the verse, and then we'll know. Okay? And parting his garments among them, they cast lots. Now, who's the them and the they in that text? He's praying for the soldiers. Sometimes we take this and we say, oh, it's all the Jewish people. Oh, it's all people. No, it's not. Not according to that verse. He's praying for the people that mistreated and nailed them up on a tree. And he says they don't understand what they're doing. Now they're about to know. But they don't know right now. You know, he prayed for us too. But not on the cross. The night before he prayed for us. Do you remember this prayer? In John 17th chapter, if you want to find the Lord's Prayer, it's right there. It's not the model prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. What is the Lord's Prayer? What did he say? Neither for these only do I pray, the 12, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Jesus was praying for you that night. What kind of man is this? You also see the courage of his submission to God. Not just substitution. It's courage. He refused the soldier's cup. I mentioned this a moment ago. And they gave wine, gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall. And when he tasted it, he would not drink. Why? Because the gall would have numbed his senses. It's a drug. He would have been out of his head, maybe. He wouldn't have suffered as bad. You see, the soldiers felt bad for him. And they do this with a lot of prisoners. They offer him this drug, but he wouldn't take it. Why? He suffered all of what our sin deserved. He took all of it. This is too big, really. In refusing the soldier's cup, he submitted to the other cup. You remember in the garden, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. My Father, if this cannot pass away, except I drink it, thy will be done. But he knew full well what he's getting into. What do we know about this man? He didn't take the easy way out. He did everything he needed to do. He took our cup of curse and death. Let's read a few verses. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Only one that would hang on a tree could be a curse for us. One more time. Book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 9. But we behold him, made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. Even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death. Should taste of death for every man. See, he tasted what we were supposed to taste. You see, this is what sin really deserves. What Jesus got is what sin deserves. A criminal's death before the God of heaven. And he took it. He took our cup. Well, you know, after 6 hours they knew who it was. They were amazed. They were watching. What kind of man is this? But then they knew. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. You see, that's an act of God. It didn't start at the bottom and go to the top. It started at the top and went to the bottom. It came from God's hand. He divided the curtain. And the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. Everything's falling apart. God's vengeance is being exacted upon the world the moment His Son dies. Now the centurion and they that were watching Jesus, remember they sat and watched Him there, saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. What did the soldiers see? They saw something we need to see. Who is Jesus? What did the disciples preach? Here's what they preached. A few examples. For the word of the cross is for them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved is the power of God. What is the gospel? Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. So you really know who Jesus is because of the cross. Now admittedly, the resurrection is the vindication and shows Him to be the Son of God. But you see something about Him here. When He hung on that cross for 6 hours. Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the same scripture, Isaiah 53, is led to, as a sheep to the slaughter. Before his shears was done, he opened out his mouth. Bruised for our iniquities, with His stripes we are healed. Everything starts with this. Death in Christ. Starting in Isaiah 53, He preached unto Him, Jesus. Well, what is gospel preaching? Now before I tell you, I want to use a little illustration. And I'm going to use it because I was sitting right down here and I noticed what you have on the front of your Lord's Supper table. Do this in remembrance of me, right? Well, I've been in churches and you know what they have right here? It's carved in. It says, we preach Christ crucified. Right here. There's a little story. You see, the ladies of the beautification committee thought that it was kind of dreary just having something wood up like this with a carving. You need something a little bit more aesthetically pleasing. So what did they do? What they got? They got this vine. And they set it right up here. Well, see, the computer wouldn't be here. But they put the vine, vine right here in the dirt, and it was beautiful. Could you imagine that? We preach Christ crucified in this vine coming out. You might say, divine. Okay. Well, here's what happens. You know, vines tend to grow. And so this thing started growing. And pretty soon it covered up over here. So it said, we preach Christ, but crucified is God. And nobody noticed. And then it kept growing. It says, we preach, but it covered up Christ. And it grew a little more. And it covered up preach, and it just said, we. And what I want to tell you is too often what happens in churches, we think more about the we than we do the he. The die for you and me. That's the story. We're not the story. He's the story.
Let me remind you some things. Gospel preaching is preaching the Savior, not just the system. We can get pretty involved in systems. But if you take Jesus out of it, it's nothing. We need to preach the man, not just the plan. I know the plan of salvation, and I hope you do too, and it's important, but without Jesus, it's nothing. We need to preach the deity, not just the doctrine. Truly, this was the Son of God. As I said a moment ago, we need the He, not just the we. And then, we need to preach the Christ, and not just the church. That's what we need to do. We need to recommit ourselves to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. That's really what this is about. That's gospel preaching. What did they see? What did the soldiers see? If you know what the soldiers see, then you know why you love it. You know why you yield to His command. Right? But you got to see what they saw. That's the gospel. We are the visited planet. The alien came here. Who is the alien? Someone who looked like a man but wasn't a man. He's more than a man. He's Son of God. And all those that know that are the better folks. You want to talk about transformation. It's knowing who Christ is. And anyone who can dedicate their life on that proposition. That's the essence of transformation. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that's not a Christian. We encourage you to give your life to Jesus, believing that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess that you're more than you have time. That's what the Bible says. That's the reenactment of the death and the resurrection, according to Romans chapter 6. If you are a Christian with sin in your life, let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus suffered so much and gave up so much and yielded Himself so much that He doesn't hold out hope that you'll change your course and come back and do right? And don't you believe that He'll be eager to receive you and forgive you and restore you? Can you really believe that He doesn't want you to be saved? I can't believe that. You know what it says about His Father? He's not willing that any should, well, perish, but all should, what? Under the death. And that's what the gospel is about. That's the good news. Good news in Christ. We're going to put it right there.